1223, 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now, in the next bit, have a listen and see what he says about the heavens and the earth. Okay, I want you to be listening out. He says several things about the heavens and the earth. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens and by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Well, do keep that open because we're going to look at a bit more of it in a moment. This is our third week in Peter's second letter, 3 chapters, 3 weeks. And so some of you were here 2 weeks ago when we began. And I had the things that I really need for certain activities. So if I'm going swimming, I really need my swimming costume, although that's actually someone else's, you'll be glad to know. I need my swimming goggles. I need my towel. And I should have brought my purse because I've got to pay for getting into the swimming pool. I'd need some way of paying, don't I? If I'm going to Accra, I need, oh no, I've forgotten my ticket. I'm not going to get on the airplane, am I? I need my airplane ticket. I do need my passport. And when I get there, I'm going to need a sun hat. I'm going to need my sunglasses because I'm hoping it's going to be sunny. My sun cream home. I'm probably going to take a spare pair of pants, actually. Last time I didn't have a spare pair of pants. And Karen said I didn't need such a big bag, so it'll fit in here. Last time you saw, I had an enormous case like everyone else does. Those are the things we really need. Well, at the beginning of Peter's letter in chapter 1, he said what we really need is to know Jesus. What we really need for life is to know Jesus. It's in chapter 1, verse 3. So if you turn over the page. Well, I'll read from verse 2. Peter, greeting the Christian, says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 3, "God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." We have everything we need. See, people today think, what I need is a really flashy mobile phone. Or I need lots of approvals and likes on social media. Or I need to live a life that's genuine and sincere and full of integrity. And so long as I do that, then I'm real. But Peter says what we really need is knowing Jesus. And it comes up at the end of the book as well, chapter 3 that we're looking at together now. Chapter 3, verse 18, the very last sentence, he says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you might remember 2 weeks ago, I said, what does it mean to know Jesus? Does it mean we recognize his picture? We see it in a magazine, say, oh, that's Jesus, I know him. Well, no, it doesn't, because we don't know what he looked like. Does it mean we just know the facts about him, like we know the facts about our famous football, a famous football player, how many goals they scored and that sort of thing? No, it means more than that. It means you know that he is the one who came to save you. So you're trusting Jesus. You're trusting he has done everything. It means you know that he is the Lord who is going to judge the world with justice. And so you're obeying Jesus. It's not just the things you know in your head. It's what you know that's true about him. So Peter's last word is grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Grow in your knowledge of him. And we're going to think about we're going to think about what he says about that in this last chapter. Did you spot what he said about the heavens and the earth in this chapter? Before I read it, I said, see if you can spot what he says about heavens and the earth. What did he say? Brilliant. It's going to be destroyed. Where is that? Yeah, it's in verse 10. It's in another verse as well, I think. So, but in verse 10, it says the heavens will disappear with a roar. So the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Will be seen what it is for what it is. What else did he say about the heavens and the earth? He said two other things. Yeah, God created the heavens and the earth, verse 5, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. What else does he say? Sorry? Brilliant. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. And one more thing, actually. There was actually four things. What happened to the heavens and the earth a long time ago? Yeah, they were destroyed by flood, which is actually the earth, not the heaven. But verse 6, by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. So God is the God of everything. He is the God of the heavens and the earth. He made them. He's promised he's going to make a new heavens and an earth after he's destroyed the present one. And he's already done one big, big act of destruction in the time of Noah, we read about in the Bible, where there was the great flood. That is the God that we know if we know Jesus. That's why Peter says knowing Jesus is so important. God has made the heavens and the earth. He's made the furthest stars. And he's made the blood that's going around inside your body whilst you're sitting in your chair now. That is the God you can know if you know Jesus. That's why it's so important to know him. We get to meet Jesus. And as we know him, we should listen to his word and do what he says. So listening with our ears, doing what he says with our hands and our voices. So Peter says we've got to grow. Growing like a plant grows. Plants do grow, don't they? But they grow slowly. If you check on a plant every day, you won't really see the difference. But if you're away from school for holiday and you come back and you see, you know, there's a tree in the playground or a plant, you'll see it. It's grown. We're to grow. And that's because we have a choice in life. God says, we can grow in the knowledge of Jesus, or we can ignore him and ignore God. There's no middle way. We can't just keep Jesus on the edge of our life and be a sort of part-time Christian. Either you're growing and there's more and more of Jesus affecting your life, or you're not and you're going the other way. We have a choice. There's two ways. And we grow by hearing the truth of his message. That's why Peter says at the beginning of the chapter, look back to chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. This is why he's written. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. That means good thinking, right thinking. How do we get that? I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Where do we read the command of our Lord and Savior through the apostles? Where can we hear that? In the Bible. Which part of the Bible? Where's the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus through his apostles? Which bit of the Bible is that in? It's in the New Testament. Where do we read the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets? In the Old Testament. So Peter's saying, read the New Testament, read the Old Testament. He wants us to recall. That means it's a way of saying, remember. Remember what God has said. And that's part of growing. But remember, there's Peter has said there's two ways. There's going to be people who are laughing at the Bible. They're not remembering it. Look, verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffers are people who laugh. They're stupid to listen to God. They're scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being. So the other way begins not with recalling and listening, but with forgetting. Now, we forget, don't we? Maybe we're busy and we get off the bus and, I've left my bag on the bus. I forgot it. Or we go to sleep and we wake up the next morning and we forgot what happened yesterday. But Peter's not talking about that sort of forgetting. He's talking about when children at school, your teacher says, go and finish your work. And after that, you go on to do the next activity in the workbook. And what you do, you go and finish the first activity and then you play. And the teacher comes and says, what did I tell you? And you know what they told you, but you've deliberately forgotten. You've chosen not to do the right. And adults do that sort of thing as well, the Bible's saying. It's not just for children. We all deliberately forget. What these people are deliberately forgetting is that God made the world. He is powerful to make the world and create all of it. But he's not going to come back, is he? He can't destroy the world like he said. Well, actually, what are you forgetting? Verse 6, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. God punished the world before, punished the people of the world before with the flood. He can do it, and he's going to do it in the future. So he's made the world, the heavens and the earth. He sent a great punishment, a judgment in the time of Noah, so we can be sure he'll do it in the future. But some people forget that. They deliberately forget it. Where's his promise? Let's think about promises. Mark, we've got some slides. Everyone's seen all the slides. There's no surprises today because I jumbled them up, obviously, with the Lord's Prayer. But here we go. You'd have to be really fast at reading, actually, to spot them all because Mark went through them quickly. What is a promise? People at William Ford School should know this. We looked at this on Monday. What is a promise? What is a promise? When someone's promising, what are they doing? Yeah? They're saying something's going to happen or they're going to do something. You can't make a promise just with an action. Promise needs words. So you might be able to do it with sign actions or spoken words, but a promise is always about words. And it's about something I'm going to say or I'm going to do or something that's going to happen later. So if I say to you, I promise that yesterday I'm going to speak to my mum, that's not a promise, is it? That's about something that's happened already. Promise is about something that's going to happen in the future. What's this next slide then? What's this promise? What is being promised here? Yeah, times of what? What are they promising? When the shop is going to be open. So if you stood outside that shop at 5 o'clock in the morning, what can you expect? Closed. If you go to the shop at 8 o'clock, what can you expect? 8 o'clock in the morning. Open. Someone help Paul afterwards. That's what they're promising. The next slide. It's a bit small, but you can see there's a tube line with what's the promise there? Next, click on the next button, Mark, and we'll have it enlarged. There we go. What's the promise? The train. And what's it telling you? There's going to be one in 1 minute. Yeah. So you don't have to wait too long. Yeah. What stops people from keeping promises? Thank you, Mark. What stops people from keeping promises? Sorry, Margaret. Yeah. You've got to that really quickly. They don't mean it. So they might be they're sick. You know, it might be that the train driver is at the previous station and someone on the train has suddenly got sick, press the emergency button, and that's it. You know, there's no train coming to your platform for a long time until they've sorted that problem out. It might be that the shop owner was sick, or their bus broke down, so they couldn't get to the shop in time. And so the promise opening times couldn't be kept. But Margaret's right. It might be that the shop owner thought, I don't care today. They don't have to come to my shop. I'm going to lie in. It might be the train driver just thought, fed up, got out of their train at the previous stop and walked away. And they don't keep the promise. This is one I showed for children. You know, what can stop parents keeping promise? They might promise we'll go to London and we'll walk around London. You get to London and what's the weather? You know, they can't keep their promise. They didn't know it was going to rain. Or they say, we're going to go for a trip to Southend, to the beach. And what's the traffic like? You never get there. They couldn't keep the promise. Next slide. Well, why hasn't God kept his promise yet? That's what people are saying in Peter's time and what people say today. God says in the Bible, he's going to sort the world out. Well, I've not seen it yet. Why hasn't he kept his promise? Where are we? Yes, verse 8. But do not forget this thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. So these people who are ignoring God, it goes with them. They think God's slow. They blame him. He's not keeping his promise because he doesn't care or he can't do it. That's why it's not happening. That's how they think about his slowness. That's why he's not doing it. But how should we understand it? Well, verse 9 again. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why it hasn't yet happened, because God is giving time for people to change their minds and come back to him, to be forgiven through Jesus, and to be new people through life with Jesus. He's waiting. And he says the same thing in verse 15. Bear in mind or understand that our Lord's patience means salvation. That's how we're to think about it. We're not to be like people stuck on the platform or stood outside the shop thinking, oh, it's not here because they don't care or they can't do it. We're to be people who are waiting for God to keep his promise because we understand he's giving a chance for other people to become Christians too. That's why it's not happened yet, so that other people can become Christians too. So that's how we should think about it. So there's these two choices, you see. We can forget that God has made the world and has punished it before and has made this promise, or we can remember. We can blame him, say, oh, he's not keeping that promise because he doesn't care or he can't do it, or we can trust him. We can keep remembering the promise and trust. And what will happen because of that? We will end up growing. We will end up growing. So let's look back to the to the last couple of verses again, verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But we're to be careful that we don't slip onto this wrong track of forgetting what we heard from God, of blaming him. Because what we end up doing there, Peter says, is we bring about destroying ourselves. And look at how they do that. Verse 16. Peter here is writing about one of the other apostles, Paul. So verse 16 says, Paul writes the same way in all his letters, speaking of them in these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So what are they doing? Instead of recalling the command of the Lord and Savior given to the apostles and remembering the word given to the holy prophets in the past, they're distorting it. They're ignoring, forgetting what he's written. They're blaming him that he can't be trusted. And so they destroy themselves. The children weren't in for the talk last week. So Mark did the second of our three talks in 2 Peter. First week was knowing Jesus gives us what we really need. Second week, Mark showed us about the false teachers. And one really helpful thing Mark said is that what false teachers today are doing is they keep going back to the Bible until they find the thing it says that they want it to say. They keep going back to the Bible until it says the thing that they want it to say. Either twisting it or looking for the bit that just looks right to them and ignoring the other bits. And we have to be careful that we don't do something like that. You might say, well, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to be like the bishops who are changing God's teaching about marriage. But we are like them when we come to church and we pick the bits we like from the teaching and we ignore the bits we don't like. So you go to Sunday school and Reese or Rob have taught you something in Sunday school and you think, well, I like that bit of teaching about God, but I didn't like the bit they said later. Or you come here and you hear from Joel or from Reese teaching from the Bible, and you say, well, I like that part of the sermon, but I didn't like the other bit. You need to be thinking, is it from the Bible? Now, I like it when he said God made me and cares for me. I don't like the bit when he said I should care for others and say hello to them in church on a Sunday. I don't have to do that, do I? I like it when he said I'm forgiven for my sin, but I didn't like the bit where he said I had to forgive others for their sins against me. I like the bit when he said the bishops in the Church of England are doing what's wrong. But I didn't like him saying I should join in and serve at church with others. Let's be careful that we are not falling onto this track and end up being just the same as those who we are criticizing, because we will be destroying ourselves. We all get this wrong. Let's pray that God gives us hearts that are hungry for more of God. That's why he's warning us here. There will come a day, the Bible says, the day when all the wickedness will be driven away. But God has made a way of escape for that day through our Savior Jesus. So let's be a church that's growing. That happens as we listen to the message of Jesus. And as we do what he tells us. Let's have a moment to think about what we've heard, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Bible makes so much sense, that what you say in the Bible makes so much sense of life, and of the world we're living in. Thank you that in the Bible we have your promises that we know you can keep about the end of the world and the beginning of a new heavens and a new earth. Heavenly Father, please help us get ready for that new world, not to be preoccupied with this life. And make us concerned, make us love the people around us who aren't ready. That we would pray for times that we could tell them about Jesus or invite them to church, that they would change their minds and they would be ready, please. And Heavenly Father, please don't let us fall into the trap of people who deliberately forget what you say in the Bible, who blame you, criticize you, and end up destroying ourselves. Please don't let us follow that path. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.